We are busy with a series. We talk about the man who changed the whole world. His name is Jesus. And I know many of you have had an encounter with him somewhere in your life. So I'll be sharing this morning. Andre started 2 weeks ago, where he explained that Jesus is the center of everything in the church. However, he has placed five different roles in the church, and it all works together. So if you look at that picture, Jesus is the center. And Andre last week, he touched on the apostolic church, and he explained to you the role of the apostle and just the burden of the apostle to plant churches and to see God's kingdom come. And it was so inspiring for me just to know that what God is going to do in our church. You know, where we started 5 years ago with when Andre and I arrived here, we were about 15, 20 people. That where we were faithful people here. I mean, for those of you who don't know, Sandra was here, one of the very first people, Dion and Kuva. We arrived here and they were waiting for us. And, you know, it's their prayers and the seed that they have sown that we see today. But I'm so just excited after Andre's sermon of last week to see what God is going to do in East London and in the Eastern Cape. But I'm going to touch on this morning on the role of the teacher, talking about the Word and the Bible and Jesus bringing it alive. So I grew up in a small town where everybody went to church on a Sunday. It felt to me as a child, everybody is in church on a Sunday. But also, everybody left the one-hour service unchanged, without freedom. And they could do a little tick to their name that I was good and God is not happy with me and now I can go on with my life because I was in church. But there was no change. We confessed our sin every Sunday, went through the Ten Commandments. We would do many things. As I say, we confess our sin, we would confess our faith, we'd go through the Ten Commandments, but there was just no life. And I was so frustrated as a teenager, I committed my life to God. I thought there must be more than just the message on a Sunday, and I leave unchanged. It was literally as if there were this veil in front of everybody's eyes, and they were just happy-go-lucky, you know, going on with their lives after a Sunday morning, not even seeing that there's no life, not even seeing that there's no change. Even though we did all the right things and we focused on the Word, I mean, the message would be forgotten as soon as we walked through the door. The message would be forgotten. And I just remember the frustration I had knowing there must be more. There must be more. I was just so, God, please show me, because this can't be it. This can't be everything that you have for us. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've experienced similar frustrations in the past. Or maybe you're currently at a place where the Bible is just not making sense. Where it's just another book. Where it actually feels quite boring to you. It doesn't make sense. It feels like hard work reading the Bible. Or maybe you sit in church and you feel, but you're not changing. It's not life-changing. You also leave the service and the Sunday morning unchanged, without life and without freedom. But for those of you who've ever felt like that in the past, or are currently in a season like that, I've good news for you. Jesus has come to open our eyes, and he has come to bring life. He has come to bring freedom. And that was one of the things. He was inside of Jesus, there was just so much life. And he distributed that kind of life in different ways. But he came to open our eyes. So I want to take you back to the scripture Andre read 2 weeks ago when he introduced the whole series, Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus said, you remember, for those of you who hear that video clip, where Jesus was in the synagogue and he was reading the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. This is what I'll be talking about this morning. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, something that is really amazing to me is Jesus did all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit. I always had a funny idea about Jesus in the past, that he was God, and obviously it must have been easy for him to do a miracle or to pray for the sick or to teach. It must have been easy for him. But I've come to the realization that Jesus was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man. And he needed the Holy Spirit as much as we need the Holy Spirit today. And I want you to think about that, because that changed my whole perspective about who I am and what I can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit as much in those 3 years of ministry as we need the Holy Spirit today. He did all of those things. Everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, not as God, but as a man. Yes, as a perfect man, but as a man who had to spend time with the Father, doing what he sees the Father does, connecting to the Holy Spirit, trusting the Lord, walking in obedience. So everything that Jesus did is available for us today. And it changed my whole perspective on the walk of Jesus and his 3 years of ministry. So let's go back to the beginning, where the Word became flesh. In John 1, verse 1 to 4, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." So this is right at the beginning. Okay, so go back to Genesis, where there was nothing. Right there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this is where it all started. In the beginning, right at the beginning, the Word was there. But the Word was life, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made through. Nothing was made without him. And that Word is Jesus Christ. Not yet as a human being on earth, but he was there. He was there right at the beginning with God the Father. I'm going to go through a few scriptures this morning. All right, you need to put your student hat on. Okay, is it on? We're talking about the Word. I'm going to talk about the role of the teacher. So I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures this morning. So let's look at John 1:14. That says, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh." So in the beginning was the Word, he was there, but then the Word became flesh. Human, incarnate, and tabernacled, he fixed his tent of flesh among us. And we saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. And I want you to notice that, because Jesus introduced grace and truth to the world. Jesus introduced that. He became God among us. The Bible says no one has ever seen God. But Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So Jesus came to introduce grace, and he came to introduce truth to us. So truth sets us free to see as God sees. Grace enables us to do what God wants us to do. So he came to introduce grace and truth, which enables us to see and understand. He opens our eyes, but he also enables us to do what we need to do. Andy Stanley says, when we see as God sees, we will do as God says. When we see as God sees, we will do as God says. And this is what Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, came to do. You see, if the law or the Word of God is taught and presented without grace and without truth, what happens? It leaves us condemned. It leaves us feeling guilty. And it basically leaves us nowhere. Because we're all guilty. And if we look at the Ten Commandments, we're always going to fail. So the law is good because it shows us that we need Jesus. But the law in itself and the word and the Bible and the letter in itself will never bring life. It will never bring freedom. The Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen? So this is what Jesus came to do. There was the word. There was the Ten Commandments. There was the whole Old Testament, which is great. But there was no release of grace, no release of truth until Jesus came. And he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And, you know, what I experienced as a child was very much the law and the word of God without grace and without truth. Because I remembered giving my life to God over and over and over. As a child, from the age of 4 or 5, I would feel constantly condemned, constantly guilty, constantly fearful that, you know, am I really going to heaven? Then if there's another opportunity, I'll just respond again. I'll just create my own opportunity to respond. You know, because I was so condemned, I didn't experience freedom. So I lived under this, you know, sword that if I'm going to make a mistake, I must give my life all over to God again. Because, you know, what if he comes tonight and I'm not right, I'm not ready? You know, so I was left under this fear up until somebody could help me and introduced me to a Jesus full of grace and truth and to the Holy Spirit. You know, I committed my life to God when I was 13, like officially, where there was a witness. And I thought to myself, I'm going to make sure once and for all, I'm going to get a witness. That if I doubt again that, you know, I can say, devil, no, 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 no. There's somebody else who knows I have committed my life to God. But strangely enough, even after that, I still doubted sometimes. It was only at the age of 16 when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a separate event. It can happen on the day when you commit your life to God, or it can happen later, but it is something additional that happened to me that brought me to a place where I never, ever doubt again. And I was free. I was free from that torment of condemnation. It's a process where we need to identify condemnation and be free. But I was free from that fear that I must over and over and over commit my life to God, otherwise I'm not going to heaven. So it changed for me. I experienced the time when it was just all law and the word without truth and grace. But when that entered into my heart, everything changed for me. So the role of the teacher in the fivefold ministry, and I know many of you might feel that you feel comfortable in that side of the fivefold ministry. The teacher presents the word of God with understanding. So he'll bring a word, it will make sense to you. And a teacher, the role of the teacher is also to help you to apply the word in your life. So you'll move from being a hearer of the word to becoming a doer of the words. This is what a teacher anointing will release. He will give you eyes to see, to walk in God's will and purposes. He will help you to see God for who he really is and yourself for who you really are. He will open your eyes to understand and to see. He will also help you to see your current environment through God's eyes. He'll just bring clarity. You'll just look at a scripture and think, wow, I've read it 20 times or 50 times, but I've never seen that. So that is what, if there's a teacher anointing on you, a teacher will release that, just understanding. So truth enables us to understand and to see. So I want to take you to a parable all of you know. In Matthew 13, verse 4, the parable of the sower. You all heard about that, eh? Sower. I'm just going to highlight verse 4 and verse 8. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, that's Jesus, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." And then later in the chapter, Jesus explains. You know, Jesus was an incredible teacher because he just got everybody curious. They really, really, really want to understand and know. And then he comes with this brilliant explanation. He said in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," it doesn't make sense, "then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what is sown in his heart." So there was a seed. It was sown in somebody's heart, but there was no understanding. The wicked one will come and he will snatch it away. It will not bear fruit. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Verse 23, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." You hear the word and understands it. Not the one who is good, not the one who is without sin, not the one who have perfect parents who prayed for them every day and consecrated them to the Lord at the age of 3 months, and you know, not all of that. It's the one who hears the word and he understands it. It makes sense. So it's like a clear picture, and it motivates you to change. So it is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Which means the moment we hear a word and we understand it, we will bear fruit. There will be fruit. Because there will be, our eyes will open to see for what it really is. Ephesians 1 verse 17 and 18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And I know this is quite a heavy scripture, hey? A bit abstract, you know, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It can be a bit confusing. But what it means, we find the answer in John 14, verse 16, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said to them, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." All right, so remember, Jesus came to introduce grace and truth, but Jesus was not going to be here forever. So he said, "I'm going to pray, and the Father will give you another helper. And his name is the Spirit of Truth." So that another means one besides me, that's Jesus, and in addition to me, but one just like me. He will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. Now this is good, because that means that Jesus said, "I know I'm leaving, but I'm going to pray, and the Father is going to send you a helper. The Spirit of Truth, he will do in my absence exactly what I would have done if I lived in your home." I mean, sometimes I think, Jesus, if you could have just been here. But this is exactly what is made provision for that through the Holy Spirit. In his absence, the Holy Spirit will do exactly what he would have done if he was physically present. So imagine Jesus walking in here this morning, teaching us, praying for the sick, doing all these things. He said, the Holy Spirit will do all of those things. And the Holy Spirit is available for all of us to live inside of us. This is so incredible, because he says he will abide with you forever. He's never going to leave you. He can go to China. He's going to be with you. I mean, Jesus was one man. He could be at one location. I mean, the people flocked to him, eh? They tried to follow him. Everybody wanted to be with him. But now the Holy Spirit is everywhere, you know. He lives. If we invite him, he's available to live in our lives, you know. And as I said, the moment I was filled with the Holy Spirit, even though before that time I had a relationship with God, I truly had a living relationship with Jesus. I prayed. I spent time in the Word. I loved Him. We had a relationship. But it was only when I was filled with the Holy Spirit that the Bible really started making sense to me. I mean, I would read the same portion of Scripture I've always read before, and all of a sudden, it makes sense. I mean, how many of you have ever had that experience? Okay, quite a few of you. It changed my life. It changed my life. It changed the Bible from a book full of beautiful promises and stories and things to something that has come alive. And it was incredible. I mean, I was just so amazed. So, truth enables us to see. Okay? Grace enables us to do. So, let me take you to another scripture, Matthew 7, also well known. About the house and the rock, Jesus, again, teaching the crowds. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, there it is again. We hear and we do. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house and it did not fall. For it was founded on a rock, by hearing and doing, not by perfection, not by, you know, living without sin. It's by hearing and doing. We build a house on the rock. So it's nothing complicated. It's nothing out of our reach. It's only we hear God's word and we do God's word. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. Not because of sin, not because of weaknesses, not because of your past, because the seed was sown, and it was heard, but there was no action. All right, so the house fell. And great was its fall. So I want to show you a video clip. It's a very serious morning, so I thought let's brighten it up a bit. It's a video clip of my boy. I asked him permission to do this. Okay, he's turning 5, and I've realized I can't just tell stories about him anymore. As I like, I must ask his permission. So I've got his full permission to show you this. It's a song that he's trying to do about the wise man and the foolish man, but it's in Afrikaans, the heavenly language. So for all the English people, you must just, you will understand it. But Luke, you can play that. Thanks. We laugh every time. We've seen it now about 5 times. We laugh every time. But in any case, your house, die huis op die rots staan vas. And I fall blocks. I don't know what word he uses there, but blocks. You know, he falls. But you know, this is so true. This is so true. The Jesus was trying to say that if you just do what you hear, but to do, we need to not only hear, we need to understand. We need to understand. It must make sense to us. I mean, how many of you have ever sat in a classroom and you're a student or a, you know, you at school or at varsity and it's not making any sense? Yeah, I mean, it's just, oh my word, how am I ever going to learn this? How am I ever going to write an exam on this? It's just not making sense. But the moment you grasp it, the moment it makes sense, it's just so easy, isn't it? To write an exam or to do an oral or to do something, because you understand it. In the same way, the moment we're going to understand something, God will release grace to do it. I remember so many times in my life where God would speak to me, either just through a still, small voice, just a thought that I recognized over a period of time is God, or through the Word, through the Bible, where He would ask me to do something and I would just say, God, there's just no way. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. But the moment I would say, okay, Lord, help me. I know You want me to do this, but I can't do it in my own strength. The moment I would partner with the Holy Spirit, I would come to a place where I'm willing. The Holy Spirit would step in. He's our helper. And He would come alongside me and we'd do it together. I mean, the one time I felt God wanted me to give a significant amount of money away that I saved for 3 years, I said, God, I can't do it. I cried for days. I was depressed for days. I said, Lord, I can't do it. And I just felt the prompting, like a soft, gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit. I want You to do it. I want You to do it. And I did it. I don't know how, because I was devastated. But God said, I will help you. And we did it. You know, sometimes in the past, God would prompt me the one time He prompted me to fast for 7 days on water. I know all of you do it on a quite regular basis. But for me, I wrestled with God for months. I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I honestly think I'm going to die if I fast for 7 days on water. And I did it. I still don't know how. But I said, okay, God, there's just no way in which I can do it. But I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient. It's not as if, I mean, I've never done it again in my life. It was just one time that I really felt that the Spirit and that God prompted me to do that. You see, so we're not trying to impress God with fasting or with good works. He would speak to you, and all that He wants is obedience when He speaks. You know, the one time God spoke to me, He said, I want you to honor your boss. Honor and respect your boss. I went through a very difficult time at that stage with my boss at work. He was a screamer, and I get very flustered when somebody screams at me. So he was screaming, and everybody was afraid of him. Everybody in the whole Western Cape. Seriously. And I worked primarily for him. I said, God, I've lost respect. I can't work for him. And God said to me, I want you, whatever is important to him, I want you to make priority. I want you to serve him. I want you to honor him. Whatever is important to him, you do it with all your heart. You do it early. You do it at the best of your ability. I said, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I was just so difficult for me. God said, I'm going to help you. You know, this is what grace does. Grace empowers us to do what is we're not able to do in our own strength. So the Word of God will come. Give. Forgive. Honor. It will come. And then we say, God, I understand it. I see it. But I don't know how I'm going to do it. Then God says, I'll give you grace. Jesus came. The Word became flesh, full of truth and full of grace. And this is what Jesus made available for us. And it's available every day for all of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace and truth. You are able to obey the Word of God even if you don't think you can. You are able because there's grace that will empower you to do that. So, if for those of you who feel that maybe God has called you, you know, to teach one day or to do things like that, there is a greater accountability that I've definitely realized. In James 3 verse 1, it says, for you know that we, teachers, will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability. You see, we're not only, the moment you start sharing and teaching, you're not only responsible for yourself, you're also responsible for the people that you talk to. That was why Jesus, one of the reasons why he was so upset by the Pharisees, because they were not only responsible for themselves, they were responsible for so many people. That they, you know, he said, you're the blind leading the blind. You know, this in the one Spider-Man movie, the guy said, I'm not really a Spider-Man fan, but I remember this one. You know, where the guy said, with great power comes great... Oh, you all know that, okay. But I mean, that's so true. The moment God gives you authority or power or a platform, there comes a responsibility. And that, as I say, that was one of the reasons why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees. In John 9, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind. Okay, this is the role of the teacher, the anointing of the teacher to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they can see that they are blind. Because there's many people who think they honestly, sincerely believe they can see. But he has come to give sight to the blind and to show those who can't see that they're actually blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, so are you saying that we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. And I've often seen that with people who call themselves teachers. Not everybody, but I've noticed. Sometimes people, they're just so opinionated. They just really feel they have all the answers, all the wisdom for everything. And so they claim they can see, but there's sometimes blind spots. And this is why it's so important to be teachable ourselves. If you feel in your heart, maybe this is, you know, there's the whole fivefold. You know, and Andre is actually very good, I believe, with all five. Some pastors are very much focused on the pastor role or the evangelist role or maybe the teacher role. What I see in my husband is all five, which is amazing for a pastor because then everybody in the church who feels a little bit drawn to the evangelist, they'll get something from him sometime in the future if you haven't received it yet. Or the pastor or the prophet, he's really got it all in him, let me tell you, for those of you who haven't noticed. And this is so powerful because it will give all of you who have a certain, you know, you're drawn to one of those five. You would be able to learn from him. I've learned so much from him myself, but we have to be teachable. We have to be open for correction. Romans 12, verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own opinion. A teacher must learn to receive from the pastor, from the evangelist, from the apostle, and from the prophet. And teachers sometimes are very unteachable. Not always, sometimes. Especially if they are highly educated and have a degree in theology, sometimes they could be very unteachable, unfortunately, which makes it so difficult for them to grow and to learn because they could be very set in their ways. As teachers, we don't only impart what we say, we impart who we are. So it's not all about a good presentation or a perfect presentation. It's about who you are. You will impart not only what you say, but who you are. That is why we have to be doers of the word. It's not your perfect language or your perfect presentation or content that's going to qualify you as a teacher. It's, are you a doer of the word? Because that will qualify you to teach. It's very important. It's like the word that Paulette had that morning, that God qualifies the called. He qualifies the called. He's not waiting for you to become fully qualified and have 5 degrees in theology before you can teach. No. But God wants us to be doers of the word. That's very important. We have to spend time in God's words. We need to get to know the scriptures. Do whatever it takes. Get yourself a reading plan. Put the YouVersion app on your phone. Do whatever it takes. But spend time in the word. We have to write down the revelations we receive. We have to look for an opportunity to share it. You know, you have to Write down what God speaks to you. Look for an opportunity to share it at intercession on a Thursday evening at 7. In your life group, maybe, just over a cup of coffee with your friend, share the things God reveals to you. It's a wonderful practical step of just getting to start flowing in that gift. We have to learn and read all the time. My husband's very good with that. He's reading all the time. He's like busy with 10 books sometimes at a time. And he wants me to read all of them. Like, oh, you have to read this book. Oh, you have to read this one too. So he's good with that. But we have to learn and read all the time. Matthew 7 says, verse 28, then Jesus had finished saying these things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law, who were qualified, who had all the things they needed to have. Jesus spoke with authority, and he received that when the Holy Spirit came upon him and released him in his ministry. So that's available for all of us. We have to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm almost done. The teacher anointing comes with a connection with the Holy Spirit. It can never stand in isolation. We can never just read the word. I mean, you can know the word off by heart. You can read the Bible through every year. It doesn't mean that there's life. It doesn't mean that there's fruit. It comes when we are connected with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can bring the word alive, who can bring life change, who can bring freedom. So last scripture, Hebrews 5 verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. It's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he said, I think it's the Corinthian church, some church. He said, you've been believers for so long now, you must start teaching others. But then he continues to say, no, but we must go back to the basics, and you're still drinking milk. But you ought to be teaching others. And I want to say to you this morning, the majority of you have been believers for long enough that you should start teaching others in different ways and in different circumstances. But you are ready. You are ready to bring a word in season, to speak the truth. You're very much ready to be a doer of the word and to lead by example. Very much ready. So I want to ask you, ending off with this, I want to ask you this morning, does the Bible make sense to you? Is it just a boring book that you have to read? Otherwise God's going to be cross with you. Or if the pastor finds out that you haven't read your Bible for 3 weeks, you know, so I better just read my Bible. Does it make sense to you? Do you ever experience reading the word and a scripture jumping out? Like, oh, wow. It energizes you. It gives you hope. It gives you a feeling of destiny. It gives you a sense of purpose. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that God speaks to you through his word and you say, God, I can't do it, but I'm going to partner with the Holy Spirit. Let's do it together. Have you ever experienced doing something that you thought in your own abilities impossible, like giving or forgiving or fasting? Or praying, or honoring somebody? Have you ever experienced doing something that you knew you can't do it in your own strength? Is the Holy Spirit alive in your life and in your heart? Do you experience life change? Do you experience, if you look back over the last 6 months in your life, have you changed? Have you changed? If you've been coming to this church for the last year, have you changed in the last year? Or are you the same person? Because if you haven't changed, something is not working, you know? You're either not hearing the word and understand it, or you understand it, but there's not grace releasing in your life to become a doer of the word. However, the Holy Spirit can change everything. He changed everything for me. Everything. And I really believe he can do it for you this morning. Amen. So please stand with me. The worship team can come up, please. I'm just going to pray for us, and then I just want to highlight a few things that I feel God wants to do this morning. So just bear with me a couple of minutes, all right? Let's just give the Holy Spirit a chance to do what He wants to do this morning. Let's just pray. Father, I honor You as the Creator of life. I honor You, God, as the one who sent Your one and only Son to release grace and truth of our lives. I honor You, Holy Spirit, for being our helper. I honor You for being the one who comes alongside us and help us, comfort us, encourage us, change us. So, Holy Spirit, this morning we welcome You in our midst. I welcome You in our midst, Lord. And I pray that You'll come and have Your way in Jesus' name.